in filling our cups. And the question is, are they filled up? I don't know that we could ever have our cups filled up to the brim, you know? But I sure want it there. But praise the Lord for the opportunity this week to be with you. We've had a very great time, encouraging time, a blessed time meeting with you folks and making new friends and meeting older friends. It's always a privilege of ours to be with you. And thank you so much for the meals that were shared along with us what an encouragement. Hope and pray that we, in some little way, may have been an encouragement to you this week. We're all in it together, aren't we? David said, "Is there not a cause? There is a cause. The cause is Christ." And so we are fighting the good fight. We're pressing toward the mark. And we can do it, can't we? Paul tells us in Philippians, we can do it. All things through Christ, which strengthen us. I was asked just to mention out on the table, I don't think there were any cards there. I did put a few there. I did also put some more prayer cards out there, so we're more than welcome to keep those. I think I mentioned before here, and there may be some folks that were not here before, about a volunteer program that we have at IPM. It's called our Volunteer Interactive Partnership Program. That's where, as a church, you can get involved as individuals or collectively as a church. I like to do it as a team. We do have church that's doing this as a team, and their folks have gotten involved, and it'll mesh with any missions program in any church. And basically, what it is very quickly is where you can help us. Actually, this can be done with any missionary, any of your missionaries, but in gearing it with IPM, you can minister alongside our nationals when they're here in the States in your area. If you are a retired businessman or something like that, and you have some time and you like to talk and you have that gift, you can volunteer to help set up some meetings for some of our men that will be in your area. Or it might be the area of hospitality where you can maybe lodge somebody or feed somebody or something like that. Or it might be in the area of getting them around the area to different meetings, driving them around to different meetings or something along those lines. One of our biggest needs, all of these are big needs, but one of the needs that we have that we are looking for are Spanish translators that can interpret messages for our men when they're in specific areas. The hardest ones that we have to find are for the Spanish. But what this does is this lets you, and as I mentioned the other night, there are a lot of missions, a lot of folks in good Bible churches that love missions, want to take part in missions, want to become a do whatever they can do in missions, but God's not called them to the foreign field. You can't pull up roots, you can't move, but you love missions. So what we do is we bring the foreign field to you, all right? And you have the opportunity to rub shoulders with some of, I call them our great giants of the faith, in the 26 countries that we're in around the world, able to spend some time with them, more than just a missions conference. You ever go to a missions conference or have a missions Sunday, and you want to talk to them or something like that, but other people are talking to them, and if you wanted to talk to them, you'd have to butt in or whatever, you know, and you just really don't feel like doing that. Well, this gives you an opportunity to be able to spend an extended amount of time with a missionary. A church in Ohio takes one of our men for a whole month, schedules his meetings for them, they have the facilities to house them, and then he delegates men in the church to transport them to their meetings. And so they have a month that this missionary is available to them, and they love it, and they love it. And so they've been doing this for many years, so we praise the Lord for that. But that's just one example. Or you can do it individually, but it works a lot better when you do it as a team because the burden doesn't fall all on one person, okay? And so on the back of this card, it tells you about each of the things that I just mentioned, maybe somebody to schedule a missionary or to interpret. Of course, that probably wouldn't involve you guys, or hospitality, or host or hostess, things of that nature, or transporting them around while they're in your area. So if you have any questions, feel free to ask Mandy or myself, seriously, and take some cards. They're out there on the table. If you take them all, take them all. I can always get more. I've got more. I've got plenty. So if you want more than what's out there, we can get you those as well. But that's our VIP program. And when you think of VIP, what do you think of? Maybe I already did this at this church. I can't ever remember. What does VIP mean? Very important person or very important people. And you are. You are. We are to Christ. Christ desires for us to become a part and together and working together as a team in missions. That's not what it stands for in the program. It's Volunteer Interactive Partners. So that's out there for you. Make that available to you. Just pick up a card, take it home with you, pray about it. But number one, before you contact me, talk to Pastor Zach. Okay? We always want to make sure that the pastor's on board because when we do have a volunteer application that is filled out, and on that application, the pastor has to sign off on it. Here's why. Because if somebody comes and they're going to transport our men to services, where are they going to be on Sunday? They're going to be with that missionary in somebody else's church in services and not in their own church where they need to be. So pastor needs to know that and has to be on board with that, because we've spent 40 years building relationships, and we do not want to undermine. We emphasize the local church, and we do not want to undermine any ministry of the local church. Does that make sense? Okay, so pick that up out there. That's out there for you. And appreciate your prayers for us as we travel. October is going to be a totally busy month. We may be home one or two days next month. I don't even remember, but I'm started out exhausted. So, you know, but God gives us the strength, doesn't he? Amen. So we'll follow his will, and where he leads us, we'll follow, right? And so take your Bibles and follow with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9 tonight. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Acts chapter 9. So far this week, we have looked at the head, the heart, and the hands of missions. We've looked at the remolding hands of the potter, or in another sense, God's remolding hand. And tonight, we want to look at another 3 points of questions, a series of questions. We are going to have to answer to the Lord one day. And we are going to do something with Jesus. We will do something with Jesus. The question is what are we going to do with Christ? He's the one before whom we will have to stand. And in Acts chapter 9, tonight I see something here in the account with Saul of Tarsus. Something that I hope that we can apply here tonight. And I ask a couple of more questions. Again, as this dear couple, these two folks sang tonight, "Fill my cup, Lord." Is that our prayer? Let me put it this way. Is that why you're here? I hope it's not to hear me, because if you came to hear me, just go home. Seriously. That's not what it's about. I pray that we came to see what Christ has for us through his word. I'm just simply a messenger. That's it. The Bible says I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. That's Psalm 119, verse 125. My life's verse is simply this. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies, that I may know thy word, the word of God. So have we come to have our hearts filled with what the Spirit of God has for us tonight? And in what we've looked at thus far this week, look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture, but read along with me and follow along as we look together at it a little closer, if we might, tonight. And Saul was a young man. Tell you what, let's have a word of prayer first, okay? because I'll get right into it after we read. Father, tonight, we thank you for what you've done this week. We thank you for the blessings, for the encouragement, for the reminders, for the rebuke, for the conviction. And Father, we pray that as we finish this conference tonight, that we truly might see that the harvest is plentiful. It's large. As the song that we sang, the grain's falling off, and it's dying, and it's becoming waste, and we don't want to see that in our harvest field. And so, Father, tonight our prayer is once again that you might meet with us, that you might be the one who shows us and learns us, Father, if you can put it that way, from your word, guide us, direct our thoughts, help us to see our Savior high and lifted up. And Father, I pray that our fire will not be quenched, but that it will be kindled brightly, burning brightly. And so, Lord, we leave it to you tonight, once again, in Jesus' name, amen. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, the word slaughter is the word murder, against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. Those are letters of authority, giving him the right and the authority to bind up Christians in chains and fetters and to drag them away. And it tells us this in verse 2, that if he found any of this way or the way, that's an early designation for Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, God's saying, you're going against me. You're going against God. And he, Paul, or Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said unto him, Rise and go into the city, that, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Literally, he is praying, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. This is kind of a picture of our spiritual sight, folks. And he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized, or immediately. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name, on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving or putting together that this is the very Christ. Are we serious about what we're doing in missions? Are we serious about what we're doing in the church? Some 2 years after Pentecost, Christianity was quietly spreading its influence in Jerusalem. Stephen, of course, we know in Acts chapter 7 and 8, was stoned. And we know that Saul was there against Stephen. And we know that Saul was a member, probably, of the Sanhedrin, and he became the active leader in this persecution, and we could even say a furious persecution, if you will, by which the rulers were seeking to exterminate Christianity. By the way, that is still trying to be done today. It never will happen, but they're still trying to exterminate Christianity. But here's the thing. It's failed. Look what happens. In Acts chapter 8, they were scattered. We talked about that. They were scattered abroad. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, because they were stuck at Jerusalem, the Lord had to scatter them abroad. And the Bible says that they went everywhere, what? Preaching and teaching the word of God. And we find that the anger of Saul, or we could say the persecutor here, his anger was kindled that much more. It became that much more fierce, if you will, to go against the believers. And so hearing that fugitives had taken refuge in the city of Damascus, he goes and asks for authoritative letters to go and get rid of the Christians that are in Damascus. Got them from the chief priests, authorizing him to do that. Now that trip was about 130 miles. So it took him about 6 days or so to do that. But here he comes near Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, towards the end of this trip, Damascus is in sight and he's still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the believer. He was ready to go. But little did Saul know that the crisis of his life was at hand. Here he is on the last stage of his journey. He was within sight of the city. And as he and his companions were riding, suddenly a midday brilliant light shone round about them, and Saul was thrown to the ground. He lying prostrate on the ground. And a voice sounding in his ears in the account here, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The risen Savior was there. And Saul comes to Christ, I think between verses 5 and verse 6. He comes to the Lord. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." The moment of his conversion, the most solemn in all his life, blinded by this dazzling light in verse 8, his companions led him into the city where he was absorbed in deep thought for several days, 3 days. The Bible says he neither drank nor ate. And in verse 11 tells us that. And then we see there in verse 10, this disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, he said, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord. I am here, Lord. I'm ready to serve you, Lord. I'm ready to go, Lord." Remember, we talked about that a couple of nights ago, I think. "But I'm here. I'm ready. Yes, Lord, it's me." And the Lord said to him in verse 11, "Arise and go." Look at the activity here. Get up and go. Get up and go. He tells Paul to get up and go, tells Ananias to get up and go. And throughout Scripture, we see this. But he says, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus." Hear my Lord. I'm Ananias. Here am I. I'm ready to go. That's good. Go to the street called Straight, and there's a guy there by the name Saul of Tarsus who's waiting for you. I think you might have the wrong Ananias. There's another Ananias that lives down at the end of the street, Lord. Are you sure that it's not him? Lord, this guy's reputation precedes him. He has letters to Damascus to come and kill us as Christians. And literally, he was hauling them out and dragging them out in chains and fetters, physically dragging them out. Lord, you sure you got the right guy? Look at verse 12. In verse 11 says, Ananias, he's praying right now. He's praying, and he sees you. He sees a man by the name of Ananias. He sees you. I believe he saw Ananias in that vision. That Ananias, that man. I believe if it would have been another Ananias, he would have walked in front of Paul, and Paul, number one, his eyes wouldn't have been opened. God's God. God could have opened his eyes, and if God had opened his eyes, he would have said, you're not the guy I saw in my dream. No, it was this Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias says, Lord, not me. There's somebody else. But look at verse 15. The Lord says to him, go thy way. Not Ananias' way. No, not go home and be glad that you don't have to go see Saul. Go thy way to Saul. The mission hasn't changed. Remember last night? The mission hasn't changed, Ananias. Go thy way and do what I've told you to do. That's what he's saying. What does he do? He goes. Puts his hands on him. His eyes are opened. He remains. He eats and drinks. He remains with the disciples for several days. And they admit him by baptism in the church. But the whole purpose of Saul's life has now literally changed 180 degrees. He says, Lord, verse 6, here's this big man, this man who had letters of authority, and everybody feared him because of who he was and because of what he could do. And he comes into contact with God, and God slaps him down on his face, flat on the ground. Not so big now, is he? But not only that, look what else is happening here. He's tripped. This big, oh man, you know, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He was so angry. That anger was, it's almost like he was foaming at the mouth, you know, with anger. But I see him in verse 6. He's trembling. He's lying face down on the ground, and he's trembling. This man? Paul? Or Saul? You know who I mean if I say Paul. And astonished. He couldn't believe it. And look what he says. Lord, he came to the right person, didn't he? He came for the right purpose. He comes with the right prayer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You get that? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We've looked Monday night at the head, hands, and heart, or the head, heart, and hands. I always get them confused. Last night, we looked at God's reshaping. Tonight, we want to look at this question, what wilt thou have me to do? Now it's time that we get busy. Pastor said a little bit ago, you've got a ministry coming up this weekend, I think, down in Hagerstown. By all means, go. If you're available, go. Lord, here I am. I'm ready to do your will. I'm ready to serve you. Okay, there's a ministry. Is it a nursing home ministry? Is that what it is? Okay, yeah, so, Lord, I'm ready to go. Whatever you want me to do. Okay, they're going to the nursing home on Sunday or this weekend, whatever day you guys go. You're going to the nursing home in Hagerstown. That's where I want you to go. Lord, I don't know. What's wrong with a nursing home, folks? Some people don't like them. Well, I don't necessarily care for them, but they're needed. And I'll tell you what else is needed. You're needed. And I'm needed at the nursing home, in the ministry, to encourage these dear folks. But it smells. Some do. But it really smells. Some of them really do. Lord, help me get past the smell. Don't use it as an excuse. Or whatever ministry God has put before you and you are available to partake in, do it. Folks, listen, if we're going to move on and move forward for Christ, then we've got to stop making excuses for ourselves. And so, here's the question that we need to ask ourselves or ask the Lord tonight. And really my question to us tonight is when was the last time we asked the Lord this question with a sincere and a genuine heart? Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord called Pastor Zach to pastor. He wasn't going to pastor, if I remember that conversation, right? No. But the Lord kept working in his heart and showed him his will. And the point, my dear friends, is this. When we come to the Lord and ask God to show us his will, and if we mean it, he will do it. And when he does it, we better do it. Don't ask him if you don't mean business. But I pray that we mean business. What wilt thou have me to do? And that's what he asks here in verse 6. So I just have three simple questions tonight. From the life of this apostle, as I looked at this and began to think about it a little more, just three questions. And this, it's simply this. Number one is, what are you doing? Number two is, what should you be doing? And three, it's what will we be doing? Pretty simple, right? Now, each one of us as individuals can only answer that question ourselves. Nobody else can answer that question for you. They can encourage you. They can give you scripture. They can help you. But you're the one who has to make that final decision as to what's going to happen. Let's start with number one here. What are you doing? Some ask the question this way. You know, we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, what Saul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Some ask the question this way. Self, what wilt thou have me to do? You say, really? Yeah, just look at those that aren't here. Now, granted, don't get me wrong. There are many who have good reasons that they're not here. Medical, different things, whatever. I'm not talking about those dear folks. I'm talking about those that aren't here that just don't want to be here. What if Jesus didn't come to earth because he didn't want to? What if he didn't die on the cross because he didn't want to? I dare say in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't want to. But did he not also say in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done? When was the last time we told God that? Not my will, Lord. Lord, here am I, but you know, I want to do it the way. No. Not my will, but thy will be done. What are we doing? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to come back to Acts chapter 9. But go with me to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Here's one of the big things that we're not doing. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1, scripture tells us, Isaiah says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." You know what? That hasn't ceased to this day. Sure, this is Old Testament, but the application's right here for us. We're not crying out the word of God. We're not crying out the gospel. We're not lifting up our voices like a trumpet and spreading the gospel like we should, point blank, like it, in its purity, like it should be. No, we're holding back. We're resisting. And showing their... Listen, I don't have to tell people what their sins are. The Bible will do that. If we simply cry out the word of God and proclaim the gospel. By the way, that's what the word preach means. You can proclaim the word of God. And as you give testimony and give scripture, then folks will come under conviction as a result of the scripture, not as a result of you or me. It's up to the Holy Spirit. But are we doing that? No, I think sometimes if you go back over with me to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and look with me at verse 15. You know these verses as well. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Well, I can't go to missions conference because my football game's on tonight. There are a lot of churches don't even have, well, that was pre-COVID. There's a lot of churches that didn't have Sunday night services on Super Bowl Sunday because they'd miss the ball game, or they would have a Super Bowl party in the church and forego the service. Isn't that sad? Post-COVID, they don't do that anymore. They just don't have an evening service. So you're good to go. They don't have Wednesday services either because it's become so convenient for us to sit in our recliner at home and push back and throw off our slippers and just watch church on TV. Baloney. That's not the way God set up the church. And as we said the other night, you cannot have the encouragement of believers and the fellowship of believers and grow together in grace and in power sitting at home in a recliner. Yes, God can use that, but you can't have the fellowship of the church. Hebrews tells us to forsake not ourselves the assembling of together as the manner of some is. Looking at the world, look what he says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm not going to be a missionary if I have the love of the world in me. Neither are you. Neither is anybody else. For all, verse 16, the all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's the physical indulgence. The lust of the eyes, that's the visual indulgence. And the pride of life, that's the arrogance of our indulging in whatever. Is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he what? He that doeth the... will of the Father, the will of God abideth forever. Who can do the will of God? Only a believer. Doing the will of God. Looking at the world, looking at the circumstances around us. Are we doing that? Oh my goodness, there's all kinds of circumstances around us, aren't they? And you know what? We wouldn't have to look very long and we would be distracted. Some of us already get distracted. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Pretty simple. I think it's in Proverbs. Proverbs tell us, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Looking at the world, is that what we're doing? Listening to the crowd, listening to our peers, listening to what others say? Somebody asked me one time for a definition of a friend. A definition for a friend, wow. Here's my definition for a friend. A friend is somebody that's going to help me or help you grow spiritually. That's a true friend. Anybody that's going to do otherwise is not a true friend. If they're going to lead me or lead you in ways that we know that we ought not go and we follow them, they're doing us wrong and we're allowing them to do it. Listening to those around us, listening to what others say, griping, complaining, all of that's contagious, folks. Yet in our human natures, many times, that's what we're doing. How about leaving God out of our home? Not praying together, not reading together, leaving God out of our heart, not taking the family to church to meet with God in His house. How about a hurried life or a hurried schedule? We work. You don't understand, preacher. We work all week. Yeah, I do too. But you don't understand, preacher. There's hypocrites in the church. Come join them. Oh, but if I come into your building, it will fall. We've got insurance. Come on. What am I saying? Get rid of the excuses. Be still and know that He is God. You know, I think about this and I think, and yet, as believers, we expect God to send revival into our lives. We expect God to send revival into our homes, into our churches. But sometimes I think the church is just as ungrateful as Israel was in her day. If you go back and you read Hosea, you find that out. But also we find in Hosea 14, it can be forgiven. If we confess our sin, what? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But not just to forgive us, to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what are we doing? Are we loafing when it comes to serving, to ministering, to witnessing? I go back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 there in our text. God told Saul, He said, arise and go. He tells Ananias, arise and go. Get up and go. And so must we. I think sometimes if we're not careful, even as Christians, we can become apathetic and not care to see the importance of being actively involved in the Lord's work. And here's why, because in our own human mindset, sometimes we say somebody else can do it. And that may be true, and I think I've said this before. But if God's called us and God's put on our heart to do something, then we're the best person to do it. Because He has called us to do it, and He will equip us, and enable us to do what He has called us to do. Do you know what God wants you to do? Not the person beside me, not the person behind me or in front of me, but do you know what God wants you to do? What are you doing right now? Number two, what should you be doing? Look what Paul says in verse 6. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have? Who? Me. That's first person singular pronoun, isn't it? Me. That's me. It's not the pastor. It's not the deacons or the trustees. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not even the janitor. It's me. Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? Well, one of the things we should be doing, and I'm not going to read the whole passage of Scripture, but we should be living out the fruits of the Spirit, should we not, in the book of Galatians? Through the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so on. We should be looking to God, not like Jonah was from last night, who was running away from God. We should be moving to God, shouldn't we? And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that. If you want to flip over there very quickly, I'm going to go ahead and start reading, but Hebrews 12, 2, or you can write down the scripture, whatever. The first verse says, "Wherefore seeing also we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight which and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Why? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And if we're doing Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 there, we are looking to God. We are listening to the Holy Spirit. We're to be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. But are we? We should be. We should be leaving the world and not following the world system, as 1 John tells us. We should be learning to serve by getting involved. That's what he was telling Saul to do in Acts chapter 9. Arise and go. And from that point on, Saul became the apostle Paul, and he became very active, didn't he, as he went on his missionary journeys and planted church after church after church. He did what God called him to do. We look at these apostles, and we look at these great men and women of the faith, but my friends, let us remember that each one of them had a sinful nature just like you and me. And Paul said, "I am the least of all." He was a very well-educated man. He had a very good pedigree. But he's like us. The disciples were like us. Look what they did. Look how God used them in turning the world as they knew it at that time upside down. Oh, but God can never. Yeah, we went over that the other night. Yeah, he can use us. We just have to let him. Living for Christ with every part of our being, folks. Every part of our being. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." It's a war of the war. Excuse me, worrying with one another, a war of the heart, a spiritual war, living for Christ, faithfulness. By the way, faithfulness, or we could even say obedience, is not what our definition says it is. It's what God's definition is. Yeah, I don't know. I don't understand how people can make it through life without Christ. I really don't. And say they're happy. Well, I know deep down inside they're not happy because there's a void there without Christ. Without having the privilege of reading God's word, without being able to seek God's guidance on a daily basis in our lives, by not knowing that the Lord is with us wherever we go, by not being able to have fellowship with our thrice holy God as Isaiah saw him. I don't understand, but I'm so glad I have Christ because I have all of that and more. But what are we doing? What should we be doing? What should we be doing? We should be speaking the truth. We should be actively serving. We should be being a witness. By the way, the Lord actively served his father, didn't he? Remember when he was a young man, he got Mary and Joseph, lost him? Can you imagine losing your own son? But they lost him. Now, I think it was a couple days' journey. And they realized he wasn't, you know, in the crowd with him on the journey, and they had to turn back and go. And here he was. He was teaching in the synagogue, astounding the law, the professors. And they meet up with him. And he said, "What in the son? What can you imagine? Like us, you know, we're parents. They were parents. What in the world are you doing?" I don't know if they said it that way, but it was. And they knew he was the Son of God, so they might have been a little easier, I don't know. But it was, "Son, what were you doing? We lost you." What was his simple reply? "Mom, Dad, don't you realize I must be about my Father's business?" That ought to be, we ought to be able to say that same, make that same reply, folks. Being about the Father's business. The Lord actively served his Father, and so must we actively serve our Father. That's what we should be doing. But when believers go out here and they live half-hearted Christian lives for Christ and attend church half-heartedly and only when they want to, thinking that God won't care, but getting up the next morning and going off to work, whether they're sick or not. Couldn't come to church because I was sick. But boy, I can work 5 days a week, or I can even work overtime when I'm sick. Huh. Number three. What will we be doing when Jesus comes? By the way, when is he coming? Are we ready for his coming? The Bible says he's coming, right? And we take the word of God, take God at his word. Yes, he is coming, and he's coming soon. He's coming very soon. But what are we doing now? But here's the other question is, what will we be doing when he comes? I don't know when he's coming. The Bible says he's coming in the twinkling of an eye. Bang. What are we doing? What will we be doing one day from now? What will we be doing a week from now? What will we be doing a month from now? What will we be doing a year from now? 5 or 10 as the Lord tarries. But the question is this: what will we be doing when Christ returns? Will we be serving him? And this is a missions conference. Will we be serving him in missions, in telling others, proclaiming the gospel, being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Every believer should be serving in some capacity right now. When was the last time we asked the Lord, "Who is God?" That question, though, and really meant, is what we're doing right now in our Christian life, spiritually or physically, proof to God that we love him? We say that we love him, don't we? What's the proof of, you know, the proof's in the pudding, right? What's the proof in our Christian lives? The Bible says, work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean that we get saved and lose it, that we have to work out our way to heaven. No. What that's saying is once we are saved, then working out the salvation ought to be working out through our lives evidence to others that we are saved. That make sense? So is where we are right now in our spiritual life proof to God that we really love him and him alone? What's the proof? And that, we have to take inventory of ourselves and our own lives. I can't do that for you. Nobody else can do that for you. But as we're instructed and as we learn in the Word of God, we are able to do that ourselves. What's the proof? Do you love to come to the house of God whenever you're able to and during and in the services? And when I say whenever you're able to, that's without excuse. That's being here. To love him means that we will serve him. By the way, you and I were not saved to sit. We were saved to serve. The only time I see the Lord sitting is when he's praying. But then he's kneeling. He's not sitting. To love him means that we'll serve him. To love him means that we will obey him. To love him means that we will worship him. To love him means that we will M-O-V-E. That we will move when he says to move. I go back and I think about Genesis chapter 12, I think it is, where Abraham was called by God to get up and leave his homeland, the Ur and Ur of the Chaldees, and to go where God pointed him to go. He didn't tell him where he was going. He didn't give him the detailed directions. He did not have the GPS that we have today. By the way, they will still get you lost. Do not rely 100% on those things. I have two GPSs in my car. One is the mechanical one that's on my dash. The other one is my dear wife. She does a good job too. She can help me when the GPS can't, believe me. But you see what I'm saying here? He said, Abraham, go in that direction. You know, one of the things that we don't like is uncertainty. Somebody calls me and leaves me a message and they say, will you call me back? I have something I want to talk to you about. And I'm like, could you have finished some of that on that message so at least I know kind of what we're going to be talking about? Because you know what happens is your mind starts playing these games with you. You know, wonder what it is. Is it something bad? Is it something good? I don't know. But he pointed him in the direction. And what did Abraham do? He got up and he left and he went in the direction that God pointed him in. And he was blessed as a result. And his family and his seed. To love him means that we will pull out all the stops of our Christian life and let God have total control. My dear friends, living the Christian life is not easy. It's not an easy life. And if anybody's ever told you that, they've lied to you. Because about the time we think we got it nailed down, the old devil's going to broadside us and throw something in our way, especially if we're determined to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We're on the victory side. We can overcome him. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What is there in our lives that maybe we need to give up or to let go of? What longings, what fleshly desires or things maybe need to be ousted from our lives? I don't know. The question is simply this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do it? And my dear friends, what we need to do is find it and do it. And so basically what we could do here tonight is God's looking for help. God's looking for servants. So we could take and put a help wanted sign, hang it on the front of the pulpit here. It says, help wanted, apply here. The altar. The altar. That's what he wants. Question is are we willing to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge? God sought for a man among them who would do that. But you know what the last part of that verse says? He found none. Let's do it. Father, tonight we come to you blessed by your word.